chapter 7. I know you just sat down a few minutes ago, but stand up again in honor of the reading of the word. I'm going to be using the Message version. For some reason, I just got stuck on this Message translation and just really like this particular translation of it. And so Romans chapter 7, verses 17 through 25. A pastor still in a confessing mode. And so, you know, last week I confessed that sometimes don't feel like going to church. But even though I'm the pastor or whatever, and, you know, I've discovered the Lord helped me to remember what the purpose of the church is. And I know I'm not the only one that feels that way. Apparently, I'm not the only one that feels that way. On today, I still have another confession to make, and we're going to look at it. But I want to look at the scripture, because someone in scripture can relate to what I'm talking about, and someone else here as well. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the believers in Rome in Romans 7, 17 through 25. He says, I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. Anybody can relate to this so far? My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. I make a decision to do something and I don't do it. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Verse 21 through 23 says, it happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. I love the way that that says that. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. And I know that sounds different from your translation that you probably have, but that was Romans 7, 17 through 25. You may be seated. I want to confess something else, my brothers and sisters. When I was a preteen, younger than my youngest daughter, I experienced true heartbreak. My heart was broken. And I was devastated for a long while at being heartbroken. Anybody ever been heartbroken? You ever been heartbroken? Amen. But I was a preteen. I was a preteen, and I experienced being heartbroken. Now, mind you, this was not some pretty little girl on the playground that broke my heart. This was not some girl in the classroom that broke my heart. No, I was heartbroken by the WWF, the World Wrestling Federation. You know why I was heartbroken? I was heartbroken because I discovered that all that wrestling that I enjoyed was fake. I could not believe that this stuff was fake. I was disappointed. I was let down. I could not believe that my favorites, Ric Flair, Rowdy Roddy Piper, Randy the Macho Man Savage, King Kong Bundy, the Junkyard Dog, and who could forget Andre the Giant. I could not believe that they would betray me in such a way, that the wrestling that they were doing was fake. And my brothers and sisters, even though I was heartbroken at that, even though I was disappointed, let down, I felt bad about that. It dawned on me, even as I was beginning to think about what to speak to you on today, that sometimes we get disappointed by things like that. I was disappointed by fake wrestling, but in the text, I see a wrestling match that is taking place that is absolutely real. It's absolutely real. It doesn't disappoint. It doesn't let me down. It isn't Hollywood. It isn't jazzed up with some fake stuff going on. It's real. It's a real wrestling match that is taking place. And the wrestling match that is taking place in the text is Paul talking about that there's a wrestling going on inside of him between sin and wanting to do right. And my brothers and sisters, I don't know about you. Maybe many of you don't even know some of the names that I mentioned with the WWF. But every one of us up in here knows about the wrestling match between wanting to do right and wrong still seems to find us on occasion. My brothers and sisters, you and I go into a wrestling match. Why? Because the sin nature wrestles against that which we know to be right. And Paul begins to explain this thing and tells this thing in such a way that this is Paul the apostle, Paul that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, Paul that is considered to be a gospel giant, but yet Paul confesses that he has a wrestling match going on inside of him. And here in the text, we can learn some things about this particular confession that Paul gives and look at my confession. My confession is this, that whether you believe it or not, I know y'all think Pastor Cobbs is perfect and all that. Amen, amen. But the truth be told, I have a wrestling match that sometimes goes on in my mind just like you do. And the truth be told, we know that it's real. We know that it's real. It's not fake. It's not phony. It's real. In fact, we even sing about it sometimes. How many folks have even uttered the words, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be. Okay, y'all know what I'm talking about. That's a wrestling match that's going on. You know that there's something wrong with the thing that you want to do. You're putting your hand to it and say, I know that this weed is wrong, but it's going to be right tonight. I know that this drink is wrong, but I'm going to take my sip tonight. How many drinks does it take for me to take you home? You're going to use some certain things because you recognize that there's some wrong things, but you still want to do it. Because there's a wrestling match that is going on in us. And don't leave me out here by myself, because I recognize that, listen, if it's nothing for me, I'll be preaching to myself. I'll go back and listen to it and just say, okay, Lord, help me with this thing. There's three things that I think that we need to recognize about this wrestling match. It reveals three things to us. First of all, it reveals to us the reality of sin. Say that with me, the reality of sin. Sin is real. I know that that's not a revelation. I know that that's not, but listen, we don't talk about that very much. But sin is real. Sin is real. The problem is that sin has been twisted and perverted, and we don't even call it what it is anymore, but sin is real. Every one of us sitting here, even though those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do not make the mistake of thinking that just because you are a believer, just because you have been saved, just because you have been baptized, just because you come to church, do not make the mistake of thinking that sin is gone from your life. You know why? Because sin is a couple things. Sin is accessible at all times. Sin is accessible at all times. Paul says it right there in the text. Paul says, I need something more. Understand what he's talking about. You can go back and read the first 16 verses of this chapter in your quiet time. But what he is dealing with is that the people, the believers in Rome, are struggling with. They believe that if they followed all of the Mosaic laws, then they are doing just fine. In other words, if they followed the commandments, they believe that this was a demonstration of them living a saved life. And Paul busts their bubble and lets them know, you can follow all of the commandments, all of the Ten Commandments, whether it's Moses's version or Charleston Heston's version or whatever one you want to follow. You can follow all of the commandments and sin is still accessible. In other words, my brothers and sisters, you can do everything that you think is right and wrong still will find you. You don't even have to go anywhere to sin. Some of us sinning right now. Ooh, look at this, how quiet this is. How? Because some of us can think about some things that have nothing to do with God and the things of his kingdom. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to move. You don't have to have anything in front of you. Nobody has to come to you. Nobody has to deliver sin to you. None of those things. You can sit right where you are in sin. Because sin is accessible. But the second thing about sin is that sin has grown to be acceptable. That's the problem that we have, is that a lot of times we forget that sin is real, because so many of the things that we recognize and identified as sin has become acceptable nowadays. Nowadays, we call certain things just having fun, or we call certain things just getting some release, and we call certain things not as bad, or treat certain things not as bad as we once did. And we don't look upon those things the same way that we once looked upon them. But sin is real. And Paul is wrestling with this thing. There's a wrestling match going on in his life. He is saying, listen, he says, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it. I want to do right, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. That doesn't sound too positive, does it? But he's saying, I recognize the sin is real. Even when I'm trying to resist, sin still pops up. And somebody here today, you ought to recognize and identify and go with me on this thing, that you can start off your day saying, I'm going to have the holiest Monday ever. You can start off your day that way. You can get on your knees and pray. You can get up. You pray before breakfast. You singing hymns. You singing the old school hymns. You ain't singing nothing contemporary. You think it's holier to sing the old school. So you sing some old school Amazing Grace or something like that. You trying to be as holy as you can possibly be. And as soon as you hit the highway, somebody cuts in front of you and you done cuss them out like you a heathen from hell, because you tried to start off one way and sin just popped up. And somebody today, you need to recognize this. You need to understand this, that sin is real. We don't talk about it a lot because we want to try to be politically correct. Because that word sin, it seems it's so religious, it's so churchy, it's so this and that. But sin is real. And the reason so many of us struggle, the reason so many of us are having a difficult time, is because we don't acknowledge the truth about sin. Sin is real. It's real. It's real. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, it's interesting. This chapter 7, has been debated on whether or not Paul is talking from a perspective of being saved or before he was saved. It's interesting to know that, because the scholars suggest that if he's talking about before he is saved, then he says, but Jesus can help me, and then he doesn't have to struggle like this. But if he is talking from the perspective of I'm already saved, then he is suggesting that I already know who Jesus is and I already am saved and I still have to deal with this. I don't know which perspective you want to take, but I'm here to tell you that the common denominator is Jesus. And so we have to recognize and understand that sin does not wait for us to get saved. Sin does not wait for us. Sin is going to be there whether we like it or not. Reality of sin. The reality of sin. And then secondly, the results of sin. Paul says in verses 21 through 23, he says, it happens so regularly, it's predictable. That's why I like that Message version. That's what he's saying. Listen, sin pops up. It's just on scale. It just happens all the time. It just keeps on happening. Stuff just keeps on happening. Come on, somebody understands what I mean. That you know certain sins that you struggle with, they are almost it's like it's on a schedule. You know when she's going to walk by. Okay, y'all. You know when he's going to walk by. It's mostly women. And you know when he's going to walk by. And you know what he's going to look like. You know, it's this and that. So it's always there. You know that the temptation is there. You know that the sin is there. The potential to sin is there. You know when it's there. And then sometimes it just pops up and catches you off guard. But the truth be told, it's consistent. It does what it's supposed to do. Sin is there to try to catch you and try to derail you and try to distract you from the things of God. And so it doesn't stop. And so this is what it does. The results of sin, first of all, is to make you lose focus. To make you lose focus. Make you lose focus. You may really have your mind focused on doing what God has called you to do. You may really have your mind focused on doing right. You may really have your focus in on certain things. And sin wants you to lose focus. Paul begins to wrestle with this thing. He's wrestling with it. He's saying, listen, I'm trying to do right. He's saying, I'm trying to focus. I want to do right, but I can't. Now that seems bleak. It's like, Paul, are you sitting up here saying that you are just going around sinning? Paul is saying that even though you have good intentions, don't fool yourself into thinking that your good intentions are good enough to keep you from sinning. Because you will slip, trip, and fall right into some sin because you're thinking that you're standing strong, and you will find yourself caught up in some stuff and not even recognize and realize that the signs were there. And you had an opportunity to back away. Listen, I asked the Lord to help me with this thing. Help me to kind of explain this thing. Because it challenged me, like, well, wait a minute, God, if we are saved, if we are, you know, we are new creatures, the Bible tells us that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. So help me to explain this thing. And so he helped me to explain it or understand it in my own language, in the way that I understand it. And he brought me to thinking about relationships. All of us in here, or most of us in here, probably had a former or past relationship. We used to go out with Hank or whatever his name is, or Shaquita or whatever her name was. We used to go out with that person. We used to think that was our boo. We thought we were going to be with that person. That was the one right there. We gave ourselves to that person. We gave our time to that person. All of those things. But something happened, and we're no longer with Hank or Shaquita. We're not with them any longer. Now we have entered into another relationship, possibly with someone else, and now we are happy and all that, and everything is great, wonderful, and all those things. Here's what God helped me to understand. He helped me to understand that former relationship is now dead. It's now dead. It's dead. Now listen, I remember that former relationship. I can recall some things that happened in that former relationship, but it is dead. It better be. But here's what happens, is that if I start thinking about that former relationship, after a while, I could find myself gravitating towards it. It's dead, but I can put my own self into that mindset. And it's all about what I do with my mind. Amen. That's what it's about. The relationship is dead. But if I start reminiscing, that's my mind taking me back to it. And my mind taking me back to it will allow things to happen that should not happen. Likewise, my brothers and sisters, when you are saved, when you come out of sin, when you come out of darkness, when Jesus saves you, you enter into a new relationship with Him, and you leave the old relationship with the world alone. It is dead. But every now and then, you may start looking and remembering what you used to do. Now, you still have a dead relationship over here, and your relationship with Jesus is living. And so what the text is suggesting is that Paul is saying that there's a struggle, that the old relationship, Shaquita, is calling. Yeah, that's what he's saying. I got an email from Shaquita. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's... And I'm trying to leave that thing alone. I'm done with that thing. It's over. It's dead. So why all of a sudden did I get a friend request from her? Y'all, come on. I ain't telling on myself, y'all. All right, listen. It's important for us to recognize you've left the world dead. You've entered a relationship with Jesus Christ. So stop bringing up stuff. that is no longer alive. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. And listen, you are alive in Christ Jesus. But sin wants you to think, to lose focus, wants you to lose focus, wants you to lose focus. But here's another goal that sin wants you to get to. Sin wants to make you think that you are losing the fight. Paul says, what does he say? He says, I'm trying to do this thing. I'm trying to do right, but wrong keeps finding me. I'm trying to, and he says some hopeless statements. He says, I cannot do it. It's not going to work. I'm not going to be able to do this thing. Paul seems like he says, I'm at the end of my rope. I cannot continue on. Sin has me beaten. And sometimes that's how we feel. And that's the goal of sin, is to make you feel like you cannot continue on, that you cannot, that you're not good enough, that God doesn't want to use you, that because you messed up, that you're not valuable. That's what sin wants you to think. And listen, I gave the opening illustration about the WWF. And isn't it amazing? I mean, it would just excite me when I would watch wrestling, and I thought it was real or whatever, but I was so excited when they would get somebody pinned down. That's what sin wants to do with you, is to pin you down and to make you think you have no other options, to make you think you are losing the fight. Anybody ever been there? Or am I the only one that's ever experienced? Because when you start looking around, when you start trying to reminisce about the old person, the old self, the old way, the old things you used to do, when you start doing that, when you allow sin to become part of your life, listen, it is not that you are in the bondage of sin. Christ Jesus freed you from the bondage of sin. But I just explained that illustration. Sometimes we like to reminisce. And that's us doing that. And so what Paul is dealing with in the text, he's saying that you can follow all the laws of Moses, you can do all the commandments and all this, and sin is still right there in front of you. You can do all of that if you want to, but that's not what's going to help you. And he's saying, listen, the results of this is that it seems as if you lose focus, and it seems as if you're losing the fight. But you've got to remember that life is dead. You are no longer a person of sin. The Bible tells us, Paul in fact tells us in another point, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus in me. It's saying I've left that old life behind and I've entered into a new relationship. But sin wants you to think you're losing the fight. You're losing the fight. Somebody here today, I don't know who you are, but you came in and you may be feeling like you're being pinned on the mat by sin. And the only reason that you came here today, maybe you felt obligated to come, or maybe you just felt guilty to come or something like that, or just because you know that it's something that you should do, but you recognize that you came in with the weight of sin. And Paul, you have good company, because Paul is saying, this is a struggle, a wrestling match that all of us have to deal with. But listen to what Paul says. Who's going to help me? Some translations say, oh, wretched man that I am. I know most of your translations probably. He called himself, he said, I am jacked up. This is Paul. Most of the stuff we read in the New Testament is written by this man saying, I am jacked up. Who in the world could possibly help somebody like me? Now, he asked the question, but I love the tense of him asking the question. He asked the question, but he already had the answer. He asked the question to be dramatic. That's what Paul is doing in there. He's like, oh, wretched man that I am, who can help somebody as jacked up as myself? Who in the world could handle somebody with all the sin, all the mess that I do, all the thoughts that I have, all the things that I've done over the course of the year? Who could possibly handle all of this? But he already knew the answer. He already knew the answer. Paul was like that little boy that was in Sunday school class, and the Sunday school teacher Sunday school teacher asked the class, okay, who was it that parted the Red Sea? And the little boy said, Jesus. And she was like, no, that's not the answer I'm looking for. She said, okay, we'll go to the next question. And then she said, who was it that killed Goliath? And the little boy said, Jesus. And she was like, okay, no, that's not quite right. And then she said, okay, who was it that took his son upon the altar and was about to sacrifice his son? And the little boy said, Jesus. And the woman finally stopped and said to the little boy, why is it that you keep on saying the same answer? And the little boy said, because a long time ago when I started this class, you told us that the answer to everything is Jesus. And so she couldn't say anything. She was like, all right. The answer to everything is Jesus. And my brothers and sisters, no matter what sin, every single one of us that is sitting up in here right now has struggled with something, has dealt with something. Some of us have brought some things in it. We've got some residue from some stuff that we've done. But Jesus is the answer to every single thing that we deal with. Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. Jesus is the solution to sin that we deal with. My brothers and sisters, yes, there is the reality of sin. There are the results of sin, but Jesus is the remedy for sin. And so we ought to thank him that he is a good God and good enough to come to us and allow us to come to him even as jacked up as we are. Amen. The remedy for sin. Now listen, one of my favorite things about the wrestling Federation, World Wrestling Federation back in the day, I used to love those rare times, those rare matches when they had a team of wrestlers. And I used to like that. And who was those one guys, the Bushwhackers? Man, I used to love them. All those dudes were so silly, man. Oh, man, I just love the Bushwhackers, man. But listen. It's so interesting because they would be a team. It would be two against two. And these two that would fight the other two. There was always one that was stronger than the other in the two. And it was so interesting. What was so exciting about those matches is that when the weaker one would be pinned down by the opponent, when the weaker one was about to be counted out, when the weaker one was about to lose the match, all he had to do was make sure that he tagged the stronger one. And the stronger one could come in, jump on the opponent, and whoop the opponent, and they'd win the match. My brothers and sisters, I came all the way from Cibolo just to tell you all that you and I, when we find ourselves being beaten up by sin, when we find ourselves being pinned, and it seems like we want to count out, it seems like we want to give up, all we've got to do is tag our partner, and our partner is Jesus. And I'm telling you, he will jump all over sin. In fact, he jumped all over sin in a hill called Calvary. He jumped all over sin when he hung up on the cross. He jumped all over sin when he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And listen, they were about to give him a three count. They said one count. They said two count. But it was so exciting because Jesus, although it seemed like he was pinned to the mat, when they were about to say three, Jesus got up with all power in his hand. And so you and I have a tag team partner. We don't have to be beaten by sin. We are victorious because Jesus is the answer to it all. Amen? Amen. So let's stand to our feet. Amen.